Isso.
Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Is this on? Okay, good. Wow. I know we have a lot of children downstairs, and I have been teaching the high schoolers. I've enjoyed that a great deal. And so my wife came through with creating this PowerPoint for me. This is the famous picture of Albert Einstein. I always loved it. So my topic today is taming the tongue. And yes, that topic comes from our brother James in the Bible. And before I begin, let's open with a word of prayer and we will begin. Our Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Boy, we're so glad to know you, Lord. And we thank you for working in our lives. Thank you from the day that we were saved through this process of sanctification. We're grateful for the new discoveries that you show us in the Word of God and your long-suffering and patience with us. We're so grateful to be part of this Wauwatosa Bible Chapel and with its long testimony. And grateful that we can share a word and fellowship this morning. And so we just give you thanks and we give you praise as you guide us now in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have been thinking a lot about the tongue, and this isn't in any particular, there is no particular reason for this in the sense that we've been doing counseling with anybody, or it's just a topic that's come up, and I'm fascinated with James and his book. If you know anything about James was the half-brother of Jesus. He has the particular distinction of having grown up with Jesus. Of course, Jesus's glory was veiled during that time. And then later on, accepting his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his savior. And so he was both physically related to Jesus and then also a servant of Jesus Christ. And he served him in a very, 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 very courageous manner. As you know, Jesus had brothers and sisters. This is the genealogy of Jesus. It's a very handsome picture of James, wouldn't you say? And if you want to advance the slide, then if we are thinking about James, there's some additional facts here. Obviously, the son of Joseph and Mary. He was not one of the original apostles. He rejected Christ's claim in John 7. You recall that Jesus is going to go up to the Passover, and his brothers sort of harass him. You know, they just obviously haven't placed their faith in him, didn't know that much about him, considered him to be their older brother. And, you know, it's even though his glory was veiled, you think about how sincere the Lord Jesus Christ was. I mean, we're talking about an individual that never offended anybody, that never became angry unless it had some righteousness attached to it, lived a perfect life, certainly. James, as I mentioned, became a believer. We find that out in the book of Acts. He saw the risen Lord, and he was a moderator or a steward of the church in Jerusalem. And the thing about the church in Jerusalem is one of the, it's really the first Christian church. This is a church that during his stewardship, probably about 20 years, underwent incredible hardships. Later on in Acts, we find that Paul wants to take a collection back to the church in Jerusalem because of severe famine. They were also intensely persecuted by other Jews. And during this time, with these types of credentials, James opens up his book by saying this, as he is speaking to his own congregation and encouraging them, but not only them, but Jews that have been dispersed. And he says this in James chapter 1, verse 1. He says, James identifies himself a bondservant of Christ and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here's this word perfect. He uses it 7 times in the book. And if anybody knew about suffering, it was James. And so he wants to encourage people. And he talks a lot about wisdom. Effectively, the book of James is 12 short wisdom speeches. And in those speeches, he has these certain takeaway verses. For today, let's look at two of these. One is found in James chapter 1, verse 19. This is one that almost everybody knows. My brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry or slow to wrath. Another one that helps us today would be verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart or fools himself, New Living Translation says fools himself, that one's religion is useless. And so now we find another facet of James. He really doesn't pull any punches. He directly challenges people. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't introduce necessarily new theological ideas. He wants to get in your face and your business and challenge you. This is one of the things that Bill McDonald talked about in one of his sermons. I used to love to listen to his sermons. And he said, you know, when you're giving a sermon, the issue is to get people to say, I must do something. When you're reading the book of James, you come under a lot of conviction to do stuff. So James was very effective. When we're looking at taming the tongue, you could outline the section, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, like this. Taming the tongue. We're going to look at the power to direct, the power of the tongue to direct. We're going to look at the power of the tongue to destroy. And then we're going to look at three problems associated with the tongue. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we look at, for instance, Matthew chapter 5. Let's go there for a moment, Matthew chapter 5. We find this characteristic about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1, it says this, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them. See, that's the characteristic of the Lord Jesus. He was always teaching. James was heavily influenced by the Sermon on the Mount. He was also heavily influenced by the book of Proverbs, particularly Proverbs 1 through 9. And in preparation for this message, as I kind of went through the Proverbs, the Proverbs are just loaded with instruction. In fact, wisdom is personified as this lady that is out in the street corner reaching out to people. You know, hear me. I've got things to impart to you. Of course, there are other distractions going on, but the Proverbs are loaded with instruction about speech, about the issues of life and the thoughts of the heart. And Solomon was quite an observer of people. He had done a lot of judging in his day, and he crystallized these bits of wisdom for us in the book of Proverbs. So let's go to James chapter 3 and take a look at the first two verses. James chapter 3, I have a New King James. James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You know, there's some good tongue jokes out there. Here's a good tongue joke. Did you hear about the man whose dog had a cut in his tongue? Now he has creased pants. Another joke certainly is talk is cheap, except for when you're talking to an attorney. And it's not so cheap, is it? Creased pants, dog pants, and then, yeah, okay. So anyway, I'm just trying to loosen up the crowd here, get you going, come on. Okay, so anyway, when we're looking at James, the first thing that he says is let not many of you become teachers. Now, this, many commentators talk about this verse in various ways. There are some articles that are printed about synagogue life in the time of Jesus. What's interesting is there were as many as 50 synagogues in the region of Galilee. These were meeting places for Jews. And we don't quite know what the protocol was for the reading of the Talmud and the scriptures. But in general, it appears that there was someone that would read the Talmud. There was an attendant that kept track of the serial reading. One would read the scripture, and someone would stand up and interpret. And apparently, this kind of practice carried over into the Jerusalem church. And so today, you know, when we come to the chapel here, or most churches, we're going to find a formal family Bible hour. We have people that sing songs and then give announcements, and then we have a speaker that comes up and gives a message. But in that day, apparently a lot of people could just stand up, give a word, give a song. And James is remarking on the fact that if you're going to stand up and give a message, you might want to consider the stricter judgment that a teacher is going to be under, because the expectation is that you would know the material and you're going to be held accountable to it. And so there were a lot of maybe young believers that wanted to become believers. Perhaps some of this is also related to the battles that Paul had in the churches that he had founded or visited. Certainly, there were lots of people that were Judaizers or thought that they were knowledgeable about the law. And everybody wants to be seen as the expert. They stood up, and perhaps there was trouble in that respect. But James lays down this admonition for us, or command: my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And why is that? In addition to thinking about perhaps people that might be not qualified, there are also people that would be under the principle of to whom much is given, much is required. In addition to that, James also says something and includes himself. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." So James is saying that this stuff is pretty hard, controlling the tongue. There's only one person that did that in perfection. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he's basically telling us that we have this tendency to stumble in word. We see this all the time in the world. We have politicians that say certain things, and then they have the handlers who have to walk them back. We have entertainers that have said things in the past when it might have been acceptable to say something, who now get caught. Let's say someone brings it up on social media, and then they have to apologize profusely. Some of them lose their jobs, whatever it is. This culture is becoming sensitive to things that people say. And so the world is also under kind of a strict sort of, I don't know, they're held to a strict standard, I suppose, in this kind of woke world. But in James's case, he was saying we have that tendency to stumble in speech. And he puts this out for us: if anybody does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. In other words, if you could control your tongue, every other sin wouldn't be as hard as the tongue. In other words, if you can control your tongue, all the other sins are sort of like a piece of cake, essentially. This is how difficult it is. So we know that a true Christian is seen not only by how someone talks, but also how they walk. James in chapter 1 calls us to be patient in trouble. In chapter 2, to practice the truth. And now in chapter 3, he's talking about the power of the tongue and the ability to control it. And so he's saying this: we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what the scriptures say. And the tamed tongue is the mark of maturity. I don't think there's anybody that could raise their hand in this auditorium right now that could say that they haven't stumbled in word. I certainly have. And I will say this, I have had situations where I've been, for instance, in a Friday night study, where I've had people come alongside. One person in particular I can remember who gently came alongside me and said, you know, you said something that was offensive. And I apologized to that person, and the issue was handled. And that was it. That was wonderful. Very biblical. There have been other times where I've had to apologize for various things. We've all had to do these things. The tongue. And the thing about the tongue is that you have a word on the tongue, and sometimes you're debating whether to use that word or not. And then you sort of pull the trigger and you say it. And then sometimes some really bad stuff happens, you know? It's the thing about the tongue. It just seems to have a mind of its own. So the tame tongue is a mark of maturity. This is best summarized in chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read this. chapter 3, verse 8. This is the verse that Dan read for us. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. That's amazing. So we have the power of the tongue in the first six verses here. That power can either direct us or it can destroy us. Let's read the first six verses one more time here as we work through this. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among her members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. By the way, if anybody raised their hand and said they've never stumbled in word, their pants would start on fire. I guarantee you that. It really does work. Okay, so we're dealing with the power to direct. Again, James is saying, don't rush to become teachers. We all stumble in many things. And he gives us this warning here. And we're dealing with this warning here. And then James goes on to say that one of the reasons that we're thinking about these things is that it's not easy to preach truths and to live them in daily life, but that's what's required. It does not do any good if this doesn't happen. This is the judgment that comes from knowing information and then having to apply it in your own life. What's interesting about this portion too is the three word pictures that are given in James: the horse, the ship, and then a spark. Bits, ships, and a spark. Don't say that too fast because you're going to get into trouble. Bits, ships, sparks. Don't say it too fast. Here is a horse right here. If you've ever dealt with horses, they're majestic animals, aren't they? Some of them stand 6 feet high. They can be anywhere from 600 to 2,000 pounds. Some of the Clydesdales are really amazing. And if you ever remember the book in the late 90s, it was called The Horse Whisperer. You remember that? It sold a lot of copies. And the novel was based on these techniques that several individuals had discovered by watching horses, particularly in Nevada. And there would be these wild Mustangs. And the gentleman that was inspiration for the book grew up at a ranch, and he saw his father breaking horses in a very violent way. He would whip the horses, he would use chains, he would tie them up to break their spirit. And the son was deeply disturbed about this. And so as a getaway, he would climb these plateaus and watch these Mustangs running, the majestic beasts, you know, in the evening and such. And he found out that there is kind of a dominant mother horse who would corral these wild horses. And the way that she would do that is to come alongside the horses and whisper to them. And as he observed these things, he realized that these are the techniques for taming these wild animals without violence. And so James is making the point that this large animal is controlled by this small device laying on top of the horse's tongue. We are so skilled at doing this that we can direct a horse. Of course, you've been seeing this down by the refugee crisis, where they have border agents on horses there, and they stand, you know, hands above the people that they're overseeing here. And of course, there was controversy as to whether they were whipping people. But in fact, people that know horses realize that you kind of twirl this leather whip, sort of, and the horse understands that, and they can keep these horses in line. Or perhaps you've seen in New York where they have horses during parades, or maybe in Milwaukee. And so the point is, this little thing controls this big thing. James then goes on to talk about ships, a bigger example, and these ships are endure fierce winds and are driven along, and yet the pilot can control these ships with a tiny little rudder. This is a giant ship. Here is the rudder. Really very small in comparison. I remember reading a book about a lieutenant commander in the Navy, and he was piloting, or he was the captain of a nuclear sub. And one of the admirals that was overseeing his performance wrote in a performance review, "This man is performing flawlessly," and he was on his way to making admiral. And then one day he was doing his procedures for surfacing. And unfortunately he surfaced on top of a Japanese trawler and ended up killing more than 120 students and crew on board. And the book chronicled the things that happened to him, including a Japanese custom of apologizing by writing letters to every single family. He went through this experience. But during the book, he showed pictures of these subs and these massive, massive 400 to 500 foot long subs with these giant propellers and these small little rudders that guide this ship. Really amazing. And so James is saying again, something that's small controls something that's large. And James' point here is that mankind is skilled at doing these things, but mankind is not skilled at controlling the tongue. That's going to take the Holy Spirit. And so we have the power to direct. The tongue is the power to direct us in our lives. And then we have the power to destroy, verses 5 and 6. Let's read these verses. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is itself set on fire by hell." Here, I wanted to read just a quick poem for you about words. "'Tis a strange mystery, the power of words. Life is in them and death. A word can send the crimson color hurrying to the cheek, hurrying with many meanings, or it can turn the current cold and deadly to the heart. Anger and fear are in them. Grief and joy are on their sound. Yet slight, impalpable, a word is but a breath of passing air." So words, as the Proverbs say, in the multitude of words is sin. Our words have influence. They have direct meaning. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think of an employer either hiring or firing or promoting, or think of a judge who passes down a sentence, or the words of our own testimony. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Here, I don't think that James is being complimentary. I think the tongue has that tendency to have a mind of its own, certainly in our lives. As we look at these passages here, James uses imagery of the tongue being likened to fire. The word here for hell is the word Gehenna. And on the south side of the temple in Jerusalem, or I should say, the temple of Jerusalem, there's a valley known as the Hinnom Valley. And all of the Jews would put their garbage there, and they would burn this garbage, and it would either be on fire or smoldering. And that's what James likens to tongue, this fire kindled by hell itself, a deadly poison. This is the picture that he gives us of the tongue. The tongue has the power to influence people for evil if we use it wrong. And particularly in the area of lying. If we think about what Jesus said, and he had this wonderful way of cutting to the chase, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, no. Anything more comes from the evil one." Wow. Here's Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." I wonder how much of our speech really imparts grace to the hearers. I certainly have had times in my own life where my speech, particularly when it comes to competitive sales, where sometimes it just doesn't impart grace. And these are verses that are meant as correctives for us as we take down, we examine the things that we've said. Peter was the Peter, as he was warming himself to the fire, was a classic example of someone whose speech betrayed him. Being critical of children and frustrating in Ephesians 6, verse 4. One of the first verses I taught my kids was Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, for this is the first command with a blessing. Honor your parents, honor your father and your mother, for this is the first command with a blessing, that you may live long on the earth. I'm sorry, that it may be well for you and that you may live long on the earth. But we, unfortunately, the tongue can be used for gossip, for backbiting, for Christian complaining. Boy, I hear a lot of that. Christian complaining, which sort of just rots the soul. There are, I think we all have had situations where we would just wish that we could just take the words that we said and put them back in our mouths. As one person said, I never regretted the words that I never said. Another pastor said, you never regret a sweet word. And this is the thing that we're talking about, is we're weighing our words and our speech, the power to destroy. And yet James says he gives more grace for all of these situations. He gives more grace. Oh God, give us more grace in these situations, huh? The power to destroy. So we need to be careful not to be harsh critics and insensitive speakers. And the tongue can be our strongest asset or our worst liability. So we have the power to direct the first four verses, and we have the power to destroy verses 5 and 6. Now James moves to the problems of the tongue, verses 7 through 11. Let's read these verses. I hope you can hear me well. James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Notice how I wasn't like Nikita Khrushchev, who used to take his shoe off and bang it on the podium. He was eventually eliminated from his position in the Soviet Union. But I've thought about that. That would be a great preaching tool. My brethren, this ought not to be. So James moves almost imperceptibly here to the problems of the tongue. And there are really three problems with the tongue. The first is that it's untamable by man. The second one has to do with inconsistencies of the tongue. And finally, the last problem is the fact that the tongue in its operation is contrary to nature. Let's take a look at this first problem. It's untamable by man. Notice how he says in verse 7 here, for every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Here's the same progression that we see in Genesis. Every single beast known to mankind basically has been tamed. How many of you have been to the Shedd Aquarium in Chicago? Oh, you should go, fantastic. Marissa got to pat a seal. She told me the skin was like rubber, just to pass along to you. But we see seals, we see whales, we see dolphins, all of them have been tamed. They can all jump out of the water together. It's amazing what they can do with animals. I've ridden a stinky camel. I've ridden all sorts of animals in my time, including an elephant. How do they tame these big animals? Have you ever seen them in the circus where the elephant lifts up the leg and he's got the monkey on his back? He's very tolerant and he's riding this, I don't know, can an elephant ride a little motor or bicycle, I suppose? Well, a monkey certainly can. I can attest to that. A monkey can do that. I remember there was a guy that was preaching on Genesis, and he was preaching to a kind of a hostile audience. And at one point he was talking about Adam and the capacity of his mind to name every animal. And he shouted out into the audience, go ahead, give me another name for monkey. Go ahead, go ahead. Just because, you know, he named every animal. So he was putting the guys on the spot. I mean, do you have another name for monkey? I don't have one. Monkeys are so perfect. Anyway, the tongue is untamable by man. And so we've got all of these things that have been tamed, yet no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What we want to say is when we hear this verse 8, we say to ourselves, yeah, that applies to the other guy, but not to me. Yeah, that's right, Ray. Talk to these other guys. Don't talk to me. You ain't talking to me. That's what I used to hear on the bus when I was going to high school. Someone would rip on somebody and they'd say, you ain't talking to me. Well, the Bible is talking to us. It's talking, frankly, it's talking very, very clearly. And I'm the first one in line here. So the tongue is untamable. And yet the Holy Spirit can do this work. No one can tame this little 2-ounce muscle, and yet the Holy Spirit can do it. Think about what it says in Romans 3 as Paul concludes this indictment of mankind. He indicts the pagan, he indicts the moralist, and finally the religionist. He concludes with this devastating assessment of man. Romans 3 verses 10 through 18. He says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside and have together become unprofitable. This is the reference here is to a basket of fruit that has gone so bad that it's completely unusable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Effectively, you could just take the rest of the verses and conclude with verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, because there's no fear, all of these things occur. This is a deadly, restless thing, the tongue. Psalm 140 verse 3 says, they have sharpened their tongues for attack. So the untamable tongue of man. A second problem that we have is the inconsistent tongue. This is very convicting. Verse 9 says that with it we bless and we curse. With it we bless our Lord and with it we curse. The Bible Project, when it talks about the book of James, I just love the Bible Project. It shows this man, you know, they draw these things. It shows the man, the half face of the man, and he's smiling, and then the other half of the man, he's screaming at somebody. Both are the same man, you know, and that's what James is saying. The inconsistency of praising our Lord and then turning around and saying something behind someone's back, I've been guilty of it. And it just, at times, because maybe it's a root of bitterness or something, it just kind of spills out of the mouth. And again, James is offering a corrective here for us. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And that's really what James is getting across here. This should not be, because we've been created in the image of God, little representatives of God's walk, of God walking around, and we're saying things that wouldn't be pleasing to him. I'll tell you what, as soon as I get done with this message and I get in the car and someone gets in front of me, I just might lose my sanctification. You never know. No, I'm just kidding. But the thing is, that's where a lot of times you can determine if you're in the flesh or in the spirit when you're driving. Certainly, I have a friend of mine. He has a Lexus IS, really nice car. And this dump truck on the way to school rolled back over the thing and just crunched the hood. And he's a guy across the street from me. And so we pulled up to bring our kids to school. And I'm just surprised that he could contain himself. He goes, I'm so angry. But the truck says, you know, stay back 75 feet. That's what the driver told me. He goes, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Anyway. So inconsistency of the tongue. Well, folks, it's not all doom and gloom. Let's look at this last problem of the tongue, the contrary aspect to nature. Let's take a look at this. Verse 10. We talked about out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. But then verse 11 says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Have you ever been hiking? Have you ever taken a cup full of fresh mountain water or an artesian well? Sweet water, fresh water. That's not going to produce any bitterness. And that's what James is saying here. This is just completely contrary in nature. And yet the tongue does that. It just kind of switches back and forth if we allow that. We're not in the spirit. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So here he asks three rhetorical questions, and a rhetorical question demands a no answer. And he says this as vivid examples, again, just like we talked about horses and ships and fire. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? Nope. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh, kind of pointing out the inconsistency to us as we think about these things. Can't have it both ways, sweet and bitter. So Chuck Swindoll said this, used an analogy. When we're going to a well, we lower a bucket into the well, and that well just picks up whatever is at the bottom of that well. Our mouths are sort of the same way. What's coming out of our mouth is what is in deep inside of our hearts. And Jesus identifies that. At one point he says, nothing that you're taking in through your mouth is going to defile you. It's from the heart that defilement comes. So what's the conclusion here? How can we tame the tongue? And so I've got four applications here. The number one application is we have to be born again. If there is someone here that doesn't know Christ Jesus as their Savior, because what we're talking about essentially is housekeeping items here among believers, right? If someone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I urge you to talk to someone here about that salvation that is offered free, of no cost, where you can escape the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, because time is essentially running out. He says, today, accept him while it's still called today. So we have to be born again. If the heart is defiling, we need a new heart, and that's what Christ has provided for us. One of the things I noticed when I first got saved was profanity went away. I just stopped swearing. I could swear a blue streak, and then it went away. Another thing that I noticed is that when I got pulled over by a police officer, instead of saying whatever I was going to say, and this actually became sort of funny, not that I got that many tickets, but I've driven a lot of business miles. I had a situation where in Elm Grove, where you go down that hill on Highland and you're trying to keep the cruise on 25, but a lot of times it doesn't stay on 25, but at least that's my excuse, it doesn't stay on 25. So they got up to 40 and this police officer got behind me and I was watching in the mirror and he closed the door, he's a young guy, and he kind of went up and he goes, Officer Smith, I'm just about to get, and I said I was speeding, and it was like the air rushed out of him. I just told the truth. Yeah, I was speeding. Oh, okay, let me see what I can do for you. And that's happened several times. I just admit it. And it's, maybe they just never hear that, but it's one of the things that I noticed that was a change in my life. I also returned some money that I had taken too. And just something that, I didn't steal it, but we were in a contest and then it was just that little extra to get me over. And then at least that's my excuse. So whatever. Anyway, all done, all forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Maybe somebody can read it in the audience. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Nice and loud. Who's got it? Yvonne? No. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Yes, Joe.
2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen. Number two, first we need to be born again. Number two, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Think of Ephesians 5:18. We're praising our God. We want to speak the gospel message. We want to make melody in our hearts. There, Pastor John Miller, who gave a wonderful sermon on James chapter 3, said, it's as if the Holy Spirit is plucking the strings of our heart. When we're in the Spirit, we're making melody to him for an instant that they can be used by the Lord greatly. Third thing, we must be cautious. James 1:19 says this, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Of course, our society wants to be slow to hear, swift to speak, and even swifter to get angry. But James is saying it's the reverse of that. And so we can ask ourselves a series of questions. Before I say something, is it true? Is it confidential? Is it necessary? Is it edifying? All these questions you can ask yourself. And certainly is it necessary certainly comes to mind a lot of times. You know, we're told to be sober, not that you're completely serious in every single moment of the day, but sometimes if we ask these questions, we can probably save some pain or some trial in our lives. And fourthly, be prayerful. Get on your knees. If speech is an issue, get on your knees. If my preaching, you know, in the sense of someone who's giving messages, is the preaching accurate? Is it unbiased? Is it meant to build people up and not tear them down? Are we preaching the whole counsel of God? You know, James talks about a lot of things that happens in the church. And one of the things that he talks about is human tendencies that maybe give favoritism to people that might be able to help us. He talks about the arrogance, potential arrogance of riches if we don't allow these things proper place in our lives. He talks about anointing the saints. He's got all of these practical bits of wisdom for us. And in this particular case, he says, if you lack wisdom in these areas, ask for it. God is generous. He'll give it to you. So souls can be gained or lost with respect to the things that we say. So we've got to be careful about these things. So born again, filled with the Spirit, caution, be prayerful. Wow. It's a lot to be said here about speech, huh? Amen, brothers and sisters. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? Father God in heaven, we're just so grateful for the Spirit's work in our lives. Help us to implement these things. Help us to be carried forward in your Spirit. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have an eternal destiny with you. We're in a race. We're in a race to win, and we can do this through Christ by looking onto him. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.